Now take a moment and think about what made you happiest in the last year. Now think about whatever that was. Just take a moment. Picture in your mind. What made you happiest? What sort of situation, what sort of circumstance led to this feeling of joy? Okay? Did that joy last? Or did that happiness last? Or is it now gone? Has it gone down? Well, of course it has gone down, hasn't it? Happiness can be quite fleeting. And yet, I think humans seek out happiness and joy above almost anything else that they seek. And not just a momentary happiness. Many of us are willing to endure pain and to go through a season of pain if it will mean a peace and a purpose would surround our life. And we might call that joy, going through suffering, but having a greater peace and a greater purpose that covers it. Now, if we're to believe statistics, we're wealthier, we have more creature comforts, we're less in danger than any previous generation that has been, and yet we are less happy, we're less optimistic, we're more depressed, and the age at which young people are seeking counsel is going it is going down and down, you see. From an earlier age, people are more confused about life and despondent about things. And this applies even to Christmas, as has already been said, that it's supposed to be this happy and wonderful time, but for many, it is quite low. So does God want us to be happy and joyful? What do you guys think? Yeah? Yeah, God does want us to be happy, but he wants this in a lasting sort of way. So we're just going to look at two verses, really. And it's Luke 2, and starting in verse 10. This is where we're going to be centered today. Luke 2, verse 10. And I'm unsure of whether I have it on the board. I don't think I do. So I'm just going to read it out, but I just want you to let this sink in, okay? The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." He is the Messiah, the Lord. That is all we're going to be talking about today. And Scripture is giving us this idea that true joy is coming, that it is a gift from God, and that this joy is a person and a presence and a purpose for our lives. Okay, so real joy is receiving the gift of God with us to save us. Real joy is receiving the gift of God with us to save us. Three pieces this morning to look at. The first is that joy is a gift. The second is the gift is God's presence. And the third is that the reason for this gift is to help and to save us, okay? So let's start by thinking about joy as a gift. It says here, "I bring good news. I bring you good news." An angel is speaking. Is that the idea is you don't currently have this good news, and it's being given to you. And it isn't because it's a surprise. You can see it's a surprise. So it's not like you deserved or asked for this gift. What we have here is something from God to us. It is a gift. And it's undeserved, actually. And it's good news. Does anybody know what that word good news might mean? Another word for good news that we've heard in this? The gospel. That's right. I give you the gospel. I give you the good news about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you literally what this word means. Countries often entered into wars. This is very normal. And the wars were dangerous. It meant you could lose everything, and it meant that your young people were going to possibly die in defending. And when a war was over, people would be sent to run about the country and announce, "Hey, the war is over. We have peace. We have a lasting joy, okay? And this would be met with thrilling applause at all these little towns as the runner would go along and say, there's peace, there's peace, there's peace. We're safe. That's the word good news, to announce good news. That's how it's used in the ancient world. During the World Cup, so a modern example, during the World Cup, they set up these giant TVs, and then people go and watch it, don't they? They're watching whatever country is actually playing, and their country, on the big screen. And the way it works is that the actual filming of the events is about 2 minutes later than what is actually taking place, because they need time in case there's some sort of situation that comes up. And so your team might score, but you don't actually know for 2 minutes. You're watching them run. And there's always somebody at these games who is texting their friend at the spot, and they're like, we scored, okay? And then they start yelling, hey, we're gonna score, okay? And then they all go crazy at the same moment, 30 seconds later when it actually happens. That's kind of the idea, this announcing of good news. And so what is the actual picture here? It's kind of an interesting idea. It's this, that we are at a war, as it were, with somebody. And a war that it looks like we're going to lose. And what the Bible says is that actually we're at war, by default, with God. That he has a case against us. That each human has been living selfishly and arrogantly and pridefully. And that even though we say that we love others, we can look around and see that there are others that we have hurt. And it offends God deeply. And God, on his own prerogative, we didn't ask him to do this, he has gone ahead and started to make peace with us. And this child that is being born is the peace child through which he is going to say, we don't have to fight anymore. I am making a way for you to be at peace. The child that will be born into the world. So the world and us as a part of it, we can look around. I think you can agree that things are not right here. And you can probably look at your life and you can see deep regrets. Now, you might have some excuses for those regrets, but those regrets and those things that have hurt others, they are an offense to God, and God has sent this child to make it all right, to fix the problem. Now, and think about how important that is, that this problem between you and God is solved, in order for you to have any sort of feelings of happiness whatsoever. Okay, so you might have happiness at having a yummy meal, but you know what? You're still not right with God. It hangs over you, right? You might have many accolades in life, but you know what? You're not right with God. It still hangs over you. You can't really have joy until the big thing is satisfied. It's like a test in university that you know that you're going to fail. Everyone fails it. And you're trying and you're studying hard, but you know at the end of the day, no matter what you do, you're going to fail it. And you can't enjoy your life until you get past it. And such is the case with us in being right with God. And yet God has given this child. God has given us this child. And there's story after story in our world of people seeking things to make them momentarily happy. Make them happy, and missing out on this major issue, pretending that this issue between God and themselves does not exist. You go to the bookstore, and you've got all these self-help books, and you read them, and they say that you can have joy and peace and fulfillment, and you don't need to talk to God in order for that to happen. But it's unresolved in your life, and the joy doesn't come. But God is happy to give it. And he brings this good news that he has got this wonderful gift for you. It's yours for the taking if you want it. It is a gift. Real joy is receiving the gift of God with us to save us. Second point, the gift is God's presence. So here our verse again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. So focus on that last bit. This child is called the Lord, the Lord. And that is pretty strange. if my family decides we want to have another child, and the child is born, and I say, welcome to the world, Junior, my Lord. Junior, my Lord. That's weird. I'm the senior person. But by giving the child the name the Lord, I've actually said that they outrank me in age. They're the older one. People have the titles in our country of Lord, and you think about the people who have those titles, they all have quite a bit of white hair, don't they? They're the senior person. This is implying that this baby that is being born into the world has pre-existed their birth and pre-existed our birth. And actually, in the Bible, the word the Lord, that word is the word that is used for God's name. God himself, the Lord. And it's not an accident that the authors are using it here, giving this child the name of the divine creator of all things. Now, if you think about the story in the Old Testament, and you read the story, there's a lot of imagery in the Bible where God wants to be with his people. And so what God does is he takes shape down on the earth before them. And so Moses stands before not nothing. He stands before a burning bush, right? And God inhabits this burning fire. And then later with the Israelites, there's this glorious cloud above them. And during the night, it lights up like a nightlight. And God speaks out of the cloud, and he meets them on the mountain. And then later on, he says, build me a tabernacle. Kind of an unfortunate word. It just means house. Build me a portable house. And out in the wilderness, they build what looks like, essentially, a motorhome for God to dwell in. And he says, hang around me, everybody. And this is where everywhere they go, they all gather around the motorhome, so that God can be with his people. God himself is near. And then there's even more stories in the Old Testament where God takes the shape of a human being. A man wrestles with Jacob. Abraham bows before God, and two other people are there with God, and he's in the form of a human. And we see all of this as God saying, I'm going to come down and join you in humanity. And there's a big word for this. It's the incarnation. And the incarnation means God is with us physically. He's come down to be as close to us as possible. And why has he done this? Because ultimately, we need a real relationship with God. We need a real relationship with God. This is what our hearts are hungering for. Not just that we would know the truth, but that we would know God. And so for that purpose, he has put on flesh for us in Christ. Psychologists say that the most important relationship that people have is what? With who? Your parents. That's a good guess. I think that might be true too. But anyway, your parents. And to not have parents in your life could be quite devastating. And certainly you should talk about that. If that's the way that you've grown up, then that's sad and that's tragic. People take DNA tests and they try to find out who their relatives are. And the goal of doing that is often that they would meet their true parent. That they would know who they came from. And how much more is that true for us with God, who is actually our Father? And we were designed to be with him, and yet there's this gaping hole in all of our hearts. And Christ is sent to put on flesh so that we could be with God. And his name, which we read in Isaiah 9, Emmanuel, it's Hebrew, it just means God is with us. God is with us. He's near to us. He's become one of us. And why has he done this? Because that's what we need. It brings us joy. Real joy is receiving the gift of God with us to save us. So last point, God with us. Precisely why has he done this? To help us and save us. And so today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Lord. So we have two terms there for somebody who is appointed to come and to help and to rescue us. So remember that I said that God looks at us and he says, you are by default enemies of mine. You've chosen to do what is wrong and what is deeply offensive. You're dwelling in sin, and I'm going to go ahead and make peace with you. There's good news. And the peace that I'm going to make is going to save you out of that sin and that selfishness and that inward brokenness and that pride. You need me to help you out of sin. There's nobody here who can just turn a good leaf and stop doing the bad things that they're doing, and they're going to be okay. Sin has a way of making us a slave to sin. Okay? You go swimming, and you're swimming along, and you get caught in a riptide. Anybody in here got caught in a riptide? Anybody? See, this is one of those illustrations that nobody gets. Okay, I've been caught in a riptide. Here's what happens. You don't realize what's going on. You're just doing your normal swimming thing, and suddenly you look back, and you're quite a distance from the shore. And then you start to kind of move to the side, right, trying to get back. You're trying to swim back, but the more you try, the further out you go. And then you realize at some point, as the horizon is a dot out in the distance, and the shoreline that you were at maybe a few minutes before is starting to look quite distant, you realize, I'm not going to be able to swim back. I need someone's help here. This is our situation. And you realize you've been given this tool to try to get the help. Do you know what it is? Your lungs. You start crying out, help me, right? And hopefully the lifeguard sees and they send out the boat or they swim out there or whatever. And they are going to have to pull you out because you're not going to be able to do it. That's what Christ wants to do for us. That's what Christ has to do for us. That's our situation. My grandmother lived in Malibu, California, which is very close to that area that just burned to the ground. Everybody know that area this summer in California that burned to the ground? This is like 3 miles more. So 3 miles further is Malibu, where my grandma lived. And every year during the summer, there would be fires. It was a normal thing to have fires during the summer. And we had all sorts of tools through which we were going to try to fight the fire. And one particular year, there was fire, and it had circled the entire area that my grandmother was in. And the people there was a number, I think there was 20 or 30 people that were circled by this fire. Everywhere they looked, they could see fire kind of coming this direction. And they were terrified. And at the final hour, they sent the planes. And they doused it all. And my grandmother said, it was joy, joy, joy. We were saved, we were saved, we are saved. We're going to make it. And this is what Christ was born for. And Jesus was born to die to save his people. This is what will really bring you hope and joy and purpose and meaning. Real joy is receiving the gift of God with us to save us. So as we conclude, joy, real lasting joy, do you want it? Can it be yours? Yes, it can. Let's think about two Christmas images attached to how we can have this joy, okay? So the first image that I want you to see is the unopened present. I've had years where I've had relatives say, hey, did you enjoy the present I gave you? And I say, oh, yeah, sure. And they're like, yeah, are you finding use to this thing? And I go, I don't remember getting that. And then I realized that, you know, it's actually been hidden under the tree. And then I didn't see it there, and so it doesn't get opened, and I don't make use of it. And there is a real danger that people who have gone to church maybe their entire lives, and well done for that and all, but they can have the present of Jesus, God with us to save us. And it is sitting there under the tree. They know what it is. They know what it's about. But it never gets opened. Because you need humility and confession and belief to open the present. I want you to think about the lousy PR campaign we've got going here. There's some shepherds out in the woods, okay, near Bethlehem. And all of these angels show up, myriads of angels, glory to God in the highest, right, to these shepherds. And someone says, I mean, you're totally failing your job here, whoever is in charge of this. This message should be in Jerusalem. All of those religious priests and scribes and Pharisees, and at least in Bethlehem, if they could see this, we would get the message out to like the most people about what is about to happen here. And yet what we see is that that message doesn't go to the proud, the religious proud, to those who think they deserve it. It goes to the people who are, you know, they're the outcasts of society. This is the lowest job that you could have, shepherding. It's the job that God took David, the king, from. And it's just a picture of this humility and this need to confess to God our sins and to receive what he gives us. And there's a way to not have that as a Christian, to come year by year by year and yet not say, Jesus, I need a Savior, and I need you to save me. And I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm just going to let you take over my life. And so if you have never invited Christ to be your Lord, and Christmas is the perfect time, open the present. And you know what will come out of that present? Joy. Joy. We talk about the ABCs of faith. How do I become a Christian? Not a person who comes to church, but someone who knows Jesus. ABC, everybody know it in church. I've mentioned it before. Admit you're a sinner to God, not to me or anybody else. Admit you're a sinner to Jesus. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's why Jesus was born, so that he would grow up and bear your mistakes, all of those offenses that you have. Jesus would bear it himself and die for it. And then confess, Jesus, you're now my Lord. And there's a moment in time where you make that decision. Now, you might have made that decision, you can't remember it, but if you're not sure, I would just encourage you, admit, believe, and confess today. Open the package. Take it out. You'll have a chance to do just this. Feel the joy as Christ takes away your sins. Because that will last forever. Okay. What about all of us believers? Is there anything here for believers, Tim, or is this another message where I just encourage people to come to Jesus? Well, let's talk about that. Let me give you a second image. You get an amazing gift. You open it up. You're in tears. It's so good. You can't believe that they spent that much money on you. You put it in a prominent place in your house, but you've got other things to do. And you just, you know, it's such a big deal, this gift. And it is a time commitment and all. So that it's there in your house as if it ought to be used and it ought to be enjoyed. But somehow it's not really being used. It's not really being enjoyed. And it's just kind of the trophy that you display. And you don't have joy. Many of us feel that way about our faith. Our faith is real. We really came to Jesus. We really said, I'm going to live for you. We confessed our sins. But then life came and other things have crowded in and the message of Christmas has been lost. And if we're being honest, showing up to church doesn't bring us a lot of joy. Now, there's an important caveat. Some of us are going through... We do experience the joy that Christ has for us, but we also experience the sorrow that is due to this world being a broken place. And I think that as time goes on, for us who are mature Christians, the sorrow increases and the joy increases, both of them. The sorrow at this broken world and our broken lives that are crying out for salvation, but the joy in knowing that we do have salvation in Christ. But, you know, for many of us, we say, well, what has my faith done for me? I'm not feeling a tiny bit joyful at all. I'm feeling down. And when I was in school in America, we did the Pledge of Allegiance. Does anybody know what this is? Have you heard this? The Pledge of Allegiance. Every morning before we would start school, all of the kids would stand up and we'd say, we would all go like this, okay? We'd say, I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, undivided, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So we'd pledge ourselves to the United States, as it were, okay? I don't think any of us were insincere of us children doing the pledge. None of us rolled our eyes, but it did not mean anything that we did this. It was completely nothing. We made this public affirmation, and we probably meant it, but it didn't change anything about our day. It didn't change anything about our life. It didn't change anything about anything. And we can have the title Christian, and we can be sincere in that. We can pledge ourselves to the Lord, and that doesn't mean that it changes anything from our day to day, and it certainly doesn't mean that we get the joy of Christ. The way that we get the joy of Christ is we determine to live for the purpose and the plan of Christ and to walk in what he's done with him every day. The way that we get the joy of Christ is actually in our life's patterns starting to be conformed to the image of what Christ has done for us. It's not just a verbal affirmation. It is, I will be Christ's ambassador today. It is, I will be kind to others today. It is, I will die to myself and live for the kingdom and live for loving others. And if you won't do those things, you also will not feel the joy that comes with those things. And I want for you to have joy. And so I commend you if you are feeling dry, if you're not looking forward to Christmas, or if you think, I don't feel a whole lot in any way towards God and towards Christ. Then go and remind yourself of what Jesus has done. Look deeply at his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, and then you will say, because you have done this, the rest of this day is yours. The rest of this day belongs to you. I will go and live the call of Christ today. I will decide not to be selfish for the rest of the day, and instead I will serve others in love because Jesus has loved me. Go and do that today, and then go and do it tomorrow, and then die to yourself. Die to yourself. Is this not what Christ has called us to do? Take up our cross and follow him, and you will find that in the thing that you think would cause you to feel sad, out will flow the joy that can never dissipate. Two things to be thinking about. I'm going to give you guys a moment. If you have not opened the present, and you know you haven't opened the present, I'm just going to say some words that you can quietly say to yourself to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life, to take that present, or I'll give you also a moment for those of us who are feeling dry and not feeling a lot of joy. Ask the Lord, give me joy. I'm on service today. Okay, let's just bow our heads and we'll finish this lesson.